I'm just going to first ask you to use your imagination. Just imagine if a typical Sunday at your church, and church isn't just about Sundays, okay, but a typical Sunday is that you get several newcomers who come to the church, and perhaps from the front, a word of knowledge connects with one of them who's got a condition that's not been healed for years, and they never dreamt that they could get healing from Jesus. They decide, well, I'll try this, because the church seems so gentle and easy about these things, and I get prayer as a newcomer, and I get healed. And I don't really know Jesus yet. I think I'd better get back to that church next Sunday to find out about this Jesus who touched me. I'm another newcomer, and I walk in, and over coffee after the service, and it seems you're quite a nice bunch of people, and interesting sort of church, so, you know, should I perhaps come back here again? And some member walks over to me and says, look, I may be crazy, but I was looking at you. I felt God point you out to me during the service. And I felt him say these things to me about you, about your gifting and your longings and so on. And look, please drop it in the bin if it's wrong, but I'll just say it to you. And absolutely, you know, you're just blown away because God has just spoken to you through this ordinary Christian who's wandered over to you in a self-effacing way and said, I think God might have a word for you. Hello? Are you getting the message? We found, for example, when we pray before services and ask the Lord for words of knowledge, for example, of conditions that people have or problems that they have or whatever, typically he loves to give words for the people who don't know him, who are the newcomers, the visitors and so on. It's like he's just reaching out to them to fish them, and they respond often to then ask for prayer when they'd never have dreamt of doing that normally. First visit at a church. Just imagine if let's be very conservative, 20%, one out of every five of you in Woody's, actually just once a week got a prophetic word for somebody at the workplace or after a lecture at university or wherever, that was an accurate word that really went to the heart of somebody. Just imagine if maybe just once every 2 weeks 10% of you, I'm just being really conservative right now, 10% of you actually got someone healed who wasn't a Christian. Would you have some impact? I think so. Guys, I'm being very conservative. That's easy to get to. Hello? But the one single issue is this, is nobody can make you. Nobody can make you. I'm talking about serious stuff this weekend, ultimately. It's about what Jesus was about. Of when he was out there just being open to hear the Father for people, to meet people at their own point of need. You know, if a leper comes to him, falls at his feet, said, Lord, if you're willing, you can make me clean. Wouldn't it be nice to have a reputation like that? People come seek you out. You know, Bill Johnson's church has a reputation in the city of Redding, where they're based in Northern California, that if you go there, if you're a cheerful pagan, but you get cancer or whatever, you've got a 50% chance of getting healed there. Sometimes immediately, sometimes over a week or a month or 2 months. It's the pace of healing varies from person to person. Would you like to get that reputation? Why not? Jesus always intended his church to have that kind of reputation. He says we're meant to be like a city set on a hill that shines with the glory of Jesus. Arise, shine, for your light has come. And it's here, folks. In fact, he's living inside you already. He's in your midst. By the way, I just want to say, this is my last talk. I have loved being with you guys. You are a fabulous bunch of people. You're a great church. You're real. You're loving. It just shines out of you. I'm not sorry I live in the Tower Valley, but I am sorry I live in the Tower Valley. I'd come and worship in your church, gladly. Seriously. I'm not flattering you, okay? You're a lovely bunch of people. You've got everything to go for, and you're strategically placed in Cardiff. You've got students who are coming to you, and some are here in this room, who are going to go all over the place as missionaries. Even if you're doing normal, regular jobs, you're going to go all over the place bearing Jesus Christ to other people. And I just want to say very briefly that the Lord showed me and quite a lot of other people a long time ago, 10, 12 years ago, that there was a major economic shaking coming. And the reason for it, in God's love for the world, is actually mammon, particularly in the Western world, but sadly I've seen it in Southeast Asia and all over the place, Mammon has become one of the biggest hindrances to people actually coming to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a false god. And what the Lord is doing is shaking Mammon. And I just want to warn you, this recession is not going to be over in 1 year. The Lord is going to do a thorough job, because he's got to shake these false things. Otherwise, people are going to go to hell with those false things. And, you know, Isaiah 46 says that if people bow down to idols, they'll end up carrying those idols on their backs into captivity. And that's what's happening to our society right now. And it's destroying relationships. It's doing so much damage. And God loves us too much to leave us to that. And he's shaking those things. And we're going to learn a lot of things in the church about loving one another, providing for one another when people lose their jobs. No Christian should go to bed worried about losing their job. If we love one another as Christ loves us, no Christian should go to bed worried about their job. If we are doing that, then there's something wrong with the quality of our love for one another. And we've got a whole lot to learn about giving up our individualized Christianity and actually becoming the people of God the way we were always meant to be. But you guys are well on the road. It's lovely to see. Okay? So this shaking is coming. But why am I saying this? Number one, just to try to explain a little bit of what I think is going on at the moment, what God is doing. And it's a loving purpose. But the thing is this, is it's upon us, guys. And the harvest is now. It is urgent. You know, we're so used as Christians, this academic idea that I go to a lecture, I write the notes, I file them nicely, and I'll go back to them when I need them. No. Paul says it in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. I tell you, now is the day of salvation. Jesus says, look around you. Now the fields are white and ready for harvest. So the things I'm talking about are not just, you know, whether we want to play around with charismatic things at all. It is serious stuff about equipping us to be really salty in the world, influential, to get out there, to intrude into people's lives with the love and reality of Jesus. Is this making sense? So what am I urging you? I'm saying no one can decide on your behalf as to whether to get serious about offering yourself to the Lord and really going for it. And I've been so encouraged by your responsiveness already this weekend. It's lovely to see. Okay? But it's not about 5 years' time or 10 years' time. It's about right now what's going on. The fields are white and ready for harvest all around us as Mammon gets shaken. There are many people going to bed terrified about their future at the moment. Okay. I want to teach you some simple principles. It's basically a recap. The gospel is the good news of the inbreaking of the dynamic rule and reign of God into this world, the kingdom of God. Okay? Jesus lived it, he preached it, he demonstrated it, but from day one he was gathering others around him, training them how to reproduce this kingdom ministry. And this gospel of the kingdom has got to be preached to all nations, and only then will the end come. It's the same business today here in Wales as it was in Judea and Jerusalem and Samaria and so on in those days. Excuse me. And Jesus had this multiplication strategy. He didn't just get anybody doing it. He chose the 12 first, because the leaders must do it. It must be responsibly handled through the church. But then he sent 72 more. And remember, I referenced that he was ecstatic. He was exalted in the Holy Spirit that the baby church was beginning to get the ministry which actually applies the salvation won for us on the cross to the world in the extension of the kingdom. And then after he died and rose again, he said, church, in the same way as the Father sent me, that's the way I'm sending you. Paul says to the Corinthian church, when I came to you, my brothers and sisters, I didn't come to you with superior eloquence or wisdom as I proclaimed to you the testimony of God. I resolved to know nothing amongst you except Christ and him crucified. And my message were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on man's wisdom, but on God's power. Is this making sense? And one of the questions we need, you know, to ask of the Western church, are we perhaps preaching a gospel without power? Practicing a form of religion, but denying the power thereof? And obviously there are different measures in different churches and so on, but what is being radically recovered is the true, full gospel for the church to proclaim effectively in these times. That means I went on to explain that Jesus did his ministry as one of us, it deliberately, because when he made us, he said, you must do the work of the kingdom, and he's never violated that arrangement. So even when God himself comes, after the failure of the old covenant people of Israel who did not have the Holy Spirit within them, And the prophet Zechariah tells us that it's not by human might nor by human power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. That's one of the central lessons of the whole Old Testament experience for all people to see. Jesus comes, and John the Baptist says, there's the one, the Lamb of God, who'll take away the problem, the sin of the world. There's the one who will baptize you with the Holy Spirit again that we lost, in our first forebears lost on our behalf in the Garden of Eden, in Genesis chapter 3. God breathing his Spirit back into us. There's the one who will baptize you, fill you with the Holy Spirit, so that you receive the energies of the world to come, the kingdom of heaven, to be able to live a kingdom life, demonstrate the kingdom, live like Jesus did and do what Jesus did. Is this making sense? It's that simple, folks. And the gifts of the Holy Spirit are not pretty little things for those who want a charismatic spirituality or to be a nice, I'm not knocking anybody here, but to be a sort of good Pentecostal or anything, if you like that style of Christianity, rubbish. I nearly said a stronger word that Paul used in Philippians 3. Dung. Look it up, it's in the book, okay? No, I won't say it, okay? I don't want to offend any Baptist sensitivities here this morning. But anyway, that's absolute nonsense. It's twaddle. You can't reproduce Jesus' ministry without learning to use the gifts of the Spirit. And I tried to show you yesterday, through that whole imagery that Jesus uses to Nicodemus of being born from above, that actually we'd think a baby was handicapped if it couldn't use all its facilities of growing in relationship, of knowing, of being able to see what's going on around it and interpret the meaning of what it sees, hear what is being said to it such that it can interpret the meaning and significance of those sounds in real language, such that it can speak useful words and do useful things. That's what the gifts of the Spirit are for. In a context of knowing the Lord, to see, hear, speak, and do kingdom things. And that's why the gifts of the Spirit are not optional extras for any Christian. They're essential things about being a living, breathing, functioning person in the new covenant, in the kingdom of God. Please, somebody nod their heads. You've been helping me a lot, my brother. But someone else, he's a keen one. Okay, someone else nod their heads. Okay, are you getting this? It's that simple. That's why we need the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Okay, as I explained yesterday, Jesus is the model. All right, and by the way, mothers, what's the first sign that a birth is definitely underway? Breaking of the waters. Can that be repeated for any one pregnancy? No, once the waters are broke, they're broke. Okay? What's that single, unrepeatable event signify? The old self-centered existence of the baby inside the womb at the center of its own little world is coming to an end, and by a power not of itself, it's going to be thrust into a new world where it discovers itself in relationship with its mum, father, siblings, and hopefully God one day. What's water baptism? Done properly by Baptists. I won't go there. But you go down under the water. It's an unrepeatable event. You go down, Jesus says you must be born of water. You go down under the water saying, I'm dying to my old self-centered life, and through faith in Jesus, I'm relying on him by a power of his, not mine, to raise me to new life in relationship with him. Jesus says, you must be born of water. He says, baby, what do we wait for before we cut the umbilical cord? And I'm talking about the baby now, not the mother. For the baby to cry, sing a cantata, if it's Welsh, whatever. Hello? The baby's got to be breathing. And of course, it has one big baptism of breath experience. Gets a certificate on the wall. I had my baptism of breath experience on so-and-so date, you know, so many years ago, and that's it. No way. You've got to go on breathing every single day in order to have energy today for what God wants to do through you today. And I praise God for mountaintop baptism of Holy Spirit experiences I've had. I've had several, actually. I'm not sure that there's an archetypical just one for different purposes even, but it's like clearing all the mucus and muck out of your bronchial passages and the rest that you can breathe. So there's more space in here to breathe the Holy Spirit. And you can be filled with God as we yield ourselves in trust, simple trust to Jesus, okay? We need to be baptized with breath. You must be born of water and the Spirit, Jesus says to Nicodemus. Do you see this? So I urge you, my brothers and sisters, go on and on. This is what Ephesians 5:18 says. Go on and on being filled with the Holy Spirit. Because We can only operate like Jesus did if we're breathing the Holy Spirit like Jesus did. Okay? Now then, if we're going to get released into doing these supernatural things that Jesus did, I believe we need to understand some really simple spiritual principles. And I'm because time is short, I'm just going to show you where they are in the Bible. Is it supernatural to walk in holiness? I mean, do you find it easy to be good? Join the club. It's not, is it? We need to be saved every day of our lives. Well, Paul knows that. And in Romans chapters, well, from verse 12 of chapter 5 onwards through to the end of chapter 8, he's teaching us how to walk in the Holy Spirit. And actually, there are four key words that he uses that represent four fundamental principles that apply, for example, when you first came to know the Lord. They apply to growing in holiness, of how to cooperate with the Holy Spirit to overcome temptation and sin and walk in holiness. They apply to using spiritual gifts. They apply also, by the way, to learn to trust God with your money. It's not yours anyway, but to trust God and give the way he wants you to give. You practice these four words, whether you know it or not. And I'm just going to show you the words quickly from Romans 6. The first word is the word know. You know, it's primary for Jesus too. He said, if you really are my disciples, then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. That comes first. You need to know about it, understand it. That's spiritual work that the Holy Spirit does to minister knowledge and understanding to our minds. Look at verse 3 of chapter 6. Don't you know that all of us who are baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Verse 6, for we know that our old self was crucified with him, so that the body of sin might be done away with. Verse 9, for we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. Now, I'd love to expound these principles in relation to holiness, okay? As he sets out here. But all I'm going to do is show you these words. What's the first word?
No.
Second word is in verse 11. In the same way, in the Nearly Infallible version, it uses the word count. I think the RSV and the new RSV use the word reckon. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Now, this is actually a heart decision. While I know that actually when Jesus died, I was buried with him through baptism into his death. So when Jesus died, I died. And what counts from now on is no longer the old life, the flesh, but actually the things of the Spirit. As I sow to the field of the Spirit, I'm just using imagery from different letters of Paul at the moment, okay? But as I sow to the field of the Spirit, so I'm enabled to walk in the Spirit. So I need to know and understand that. But actually, I'm alive. Look at me. I haven't died yet. You with me? It's getting a bit older and more cronky and so on, but nevertheless, I'm still alive. I've got to count that true in my heart by faith. And that ultimately is a revelation of the Holy Spirit, where he takes it from here, where he's ministered understanding. That's really important. And he's put it down here as a heart conviction. Wow, when Jesus died, I died in him. And what counts from now on is to be alive in Jesus by the Holy Spirit, and to walk in his Holy Spirit's help for me to be able to live a holy life. Does this make sense? What's the second word?
Reckon.
Okay. Okay, no, count. I'm going to baptize you as Nearly Infallible version people for the moment, okay? No, count. But that's not enough. It's not enough, you know, there's some Christians who say, oh, I believe that, you know, God could use me and gifts of the Spirit or whatever, so I'm open to it. You know, and if he wants to come in power on me and squeeze a word of knowledge out of me, he's welcome to do so. I'm sorry, it doesn't work like that. It can happen like that, but that's the exception, not the rule. The third word, You'll find in verse 13, do not offer, that's the word, do not offer the parts of your body to sin as instruments of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who've been brought from death to life, and offer the parts of your body to him as instruments. What's the third word?
Offer.
You've got to take a step of faith in what you know about and have come to be convinced in your own heart. Wow, it's not just true for all people or for Christians out there. Wow, by God's grace, this is real and true for me, personally. I can pray in tongues. I can get words of knowledge. By God's grace, I can prophesy. You with me? So, first word, you've got to know about it. Second word, you've got to come to count this true with the help of the Holy Spirit that this is true for you. And if you're not clear about that, if you're wobbly on that, I promise you, the moment you try to offer yourself on the basis of wobbly knowledge or wobbly counting, You, the enemy will knock you off your perch in 5 seconds. You with me? Then you've got those are the first three words. Then the fourth word, you've got to go all the way to Romans chapter 8. The NIV, unfortunately, translates it live, which is fair to what it's trying to say. But actually, the literal Greek word is walk. The second half of verse 3, for what the law was powerless to do in that it was weakened by the sinful nature, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful man to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in sinful man. Here it is. In order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us who do not walk, that's the real word, according to the old sinful nature, but walk according in the enabling of the Holy Spirit. What are the four words? Know, count, offer, walk. How did you learn to ride a bicycle? Isn't it supernatural? To balance on two wheels? Well, it isn't, but it feels like it, okay? How did you know that it was possible for a human being to ride on bikes? You saw other people do it. You read about it in books. You saw it on telly or whatever, okay? You knew that it was possible. But that's not the same thing as believing that you can do it. You know how I came to count it true for myself that I could ride a bicycle? Much as I wanted to. My dad bought me a bike when I turned 5, I think, or 4, I forget which. And it wasn't with one of those diddy ones with little extra wheels next to the back wheel. It was the real thing, okay? But he was making a massive statement to me. Son, you're ready to ride a bike now. I believe in you. And by the way, guys, if you as a church want to be released in using the gifts of the Spirit, yes, we need the direct revelation of the Holy Spirit to each of our hearts. You can do this. And I'm going to pray for this in a moment for you. But the way you encourage one another and say, look, it doesn't matter if you get it wrong. So long as you're humble and gentle and loving in the way you do things, go for it. Take the risks of faith. Step out and try it. And we've got to create a safe place within the life of the church where people can experiment and try. And it doesn't matter if we fail. Okay? So that it's, the bar is not too high for people to step over. And then we get bolder and we're used to what a word of knowledge feels like, or a prophetic word when it comes to you, to recognize your own way of hearing the Lord, such that you can be more bold and use it outside church life. If we're too timid to use it within church life, I have to tell you honestly, you're not going to do it very much outside church. And we need to encourage one another. Look how often Paul says in his letters, encourage one another in every way, okay? What are the four words? No, count, offer, walk. Well, bicycle, my dad bought me a bike. Now just imagine if every day I just polished that bike. I can count it true. My dad's told me I can count it true for myself that I can ride a bicycle. Nice bike. Next day, polish it. You see, if I don't offer myself literally as a very living sacrifice to that bicycle by getting on it and actually trying it, I'm not going to learn to ride the bike. You've got to offer yourself. You see how these principles work in the natural as well as supernatural things? Now, my dad, bless him, really wanted me to ride a bike. So what he did is he said, Bruce, look, you hop on, I'm going to hold the saddle, and I'm going to run next to you, and I'll let you go when you're going fine, but I'll catch you if you get into trouble. And that's what he did. Well, in no time, I was just the most amazing bike rider you can imagine. So I get a bit proud, you know, I'm a bit fallen, etc. And so I don't need my dad anymore. So I go cranking my pedals ahead of him, and my poor old dad's huffing and puffing trying to catch me up. And sure enough, there's a wobbly bit of road ahead of me. Guess what happens? I end up in a heap on the ground, tangled metal, bleeding knees, etc. Now, of course, what my dad then did is he stood over me and said, Bruce, oh, I repent of giving you a bicycle. You're a failure. You know, I know that actually other people will ride bicycles, but you'll never make it. Is that what he did? Of course not. Of course not. He said, look, learn the lessons from the mistake. But come on, let's patch up your knees, straighten the bike, let's get going again. That's what he did. Why? Because he wanted me to be able to ride in the Spirit, if you like, to be able to walk. No count, offer, walk. That's how the principles work. I just want to say to you, we have got the most fabulous Father in the universe. He wants his people to ride Jesus' bike and do Jesus things, and he's rooting for you. He's not waiting to catch you getting it wrong. He doesn't mind if we get it wrong, if our hearts are sincere, that we just honestly want to learn and grow. He loves that. And I haven't got time. I could tell you story after story where my heavenly dad has had to catch me, catch that saddle, to stop me from crashing because of my own constant stupidity. Is this making sense? Look with me quickly, one story, oh help. Really quickly, I'm just going to, don't even look at it. I'm just going to, you remember when Jesus walked on the water? Okay? And Peter saw Jesus walking, he said, Lord, if this really is you, tell me to come to you on the water. Okay? What are the four words? No, count, offer, walk. How did Peter know that it's possible for a human being, supernaturally? Remember, Jesus was doing these things in his humanity by the power of the Spirit. Okay? How did Peter know, first word, that it was possible? He saw Jesus doing. By the way, your example in stepping out in faith, if you're faithful in doing that, you will beget many more people who will follow on from you. If you are too scared to do it, and can I just put in a very pointed word here too? Because it's a problem in church after church, and I'm sure it's not yours, okay, but I'm going to say it anyway. I tell you this, I've noticed, when I've traveled in many parts of the world now, if the men in a church leave it to the women, you know, you women are far better responders to God than we men typically are. We taught to stand on our own two feet, be competitive, individualistic, and actually we're not so good at responding to the leading and prompting of the Holy Spirit. And often our women, I find much easier often to lead women into singing the Spirit or tongue prophecy or whatever. You women are fabulous. But I just want to say to the men here, that if the men don't step out and do it, ultimately the church gets debilitated. Whereas if the men do it, the women are empowered, the children are empowered, it changes the whole church. So I'm saying this in ignorance of you guys, okay? This is not pointed actually in any way to you. What I meant is I deliberately, intentionally want to say this to you as a whole church. It's vital that the men are bold and step out, and you women prod them, okay? Kick them out the boat. But Peter knew it was possible because he saw Jesus' example, okay? He understands that whatever Jesus does, he can do. So he says, Lord, if this really is you, I've still got my questions and my doubts, but I'm going to have a go anyway. Tell me to come out to you on the water. What's he asking for? The second word. Tell me that I personally can count it true for myself that I can do this. And Jesus did it with one word. Come. Come. Now, do you think at that moment, Peter thought to himself, hang on a moment, what am I getting myself into? Please understand, it wasn't mirror, you know, sundowners on the local yacht with absolute mirror-like thing, the moon there, the band playing. It's a howling storm, all right? And just suppose from where Peter's talking to Jesus, it's not, there's rigging in the way, it's not easy to get out of the boat, but actually over here, it's much easier to get out of the boat, right? Walking from here to there, did it require any supernatural power from the Holy Spirit to help him get there? No. He'd done that thousands of times. Even climbing over the side of the boat, thousands of times. The only difference was he usually did it when he got home onto dry land. Okay? If this is not offering, I don't know what offering is. You think of the other guys. Okay, we're going to watch Peter take a swim right now. Oh, isn't it going to be fun to watch Peter get in the drink? You with me? He was offering himself. What is offering? Why was Peter going from here to there and over the side? I'll tell you why. He was manifestly, visibly believing the word that Jesus had spoken to him. Do you know God's power to enable you to walk in the Spirit, or the release of the healing, or the prophecy, or the word of knowledge, is usually at the end point of our faith offering of ourselves, our faith obedience. You've got to stick your neck out. The very act of sticking your neck out is the clearest proclamation that you are taking Jesus at his word. And God is exalted above all things, his name and his word. And we've got to bear testimony to the witness, a witness to the truth of his word. And then, when was the power released to Peter to walk on water? Well, we don't ultimately know, but I've got a hunch. It's at the instant that he stuck his foot on the water. Now, let that this little lived-out parable be burnt into your mind and memory, please. You've got to know the truth. You've got to ask the Lord's help and take responsibility for this, saying, Lord, I want to count it true for myself that I can do this. I've got to step out of the boat and offer myself. And then take the risk and actually walk on the water. Is this making sense? Okay, well, let's do some of this because we're tight for time. I want to ask you to be bold. How many people easily, freely speak in tongues or sing in the Spirit? Put your hands up. I want to see your hands, please, boldly. Those who do, okay? So, I don't know, 40% of us, maybe more. Okay? I want to say this. The gift of tongues the Bible teaches, number one, Paul says, I love every one of you to pray in tongues. And by the way, at the end of 1 Corinthians 12, where Paul says, do all speak in tongues, he's not talking about just normal speaking tongues. It's a prophetic tongue with a special ministry. All that list at the end of 1 Corinthians 12, are all apostles? No. Are all prophets? Have a special prophetic ministry for the church? No. Do all speak in tongues? No. But those are special ministries. He's not talking about the gifts of the Spirit there. He's talking about gifted ministries. And there he's just been talking about, you know, if we were all eyes, then, you know, where would we need feet, we need hands, we need everything, okay? But many Christians misinterpret that to mean, oh, only some people can speak in tongues. That's nonsense. You can use any one of the gifts of the Holy Spirit, but you've got to find out what arena of ministry, what role and calling you have, whether you're a hand or an eye or an ear or a foot within the body of Christ, for which you will use a cluster of spiritual gifts appropriate to being a foot or an ear or an eye or whatever. Is this making sense? And if you're a born-again Christian, you can use any of the gifts of the Spirit. You won't have all the ministries. Those are different roles. Do you see the difference? Okay, but Paul says, I'd love everyone. I thank God that I pray in tongues more than all of you. But he says, I'd like every one of you to do that. But when you're together in church, where there may be people who don't understand what tongues is, I'd rather have you prophesy. Do you see? He's not stopping them praying in tongues. He says, I'd like all of you to do it. He says, anyone who prays in a tongue edifies themselves. Do you know it's the only gift that is given to bless the user of the gift? All the others, prophecy, the gift comes through you to bless someone else. Healing comes through you to bless someone else. Do you see this? But I know that maybe even tomorrow morning, where I'm tired after doing a weekend and the rest, I wake up in the morning, I honestly, as the old man, I don't feel very much like praying. I'm tired. If I remember to just pray in tongues for a little while and just worship the Lord in spirit, I don't have to work at it. The Spirit gives me the words. But then I find something happening inside me. I get refreshed. And then I start remembering these lovely people I've been with, things I've seen the Lord do, and so on. And I want to thank Him and praise Him for you guys. And my mind starts kicking in because I'm refreshed in the Spirit. But also, listen to this. The dynamics of how you use the word, the gift of tongues, or prophecy or knowledge are all the same. They come from the Holy Spirit working through your spirit, cooperating with the Holy Spirit, and then through your tongue if you're speaking it, through your hands as if it's a gift of power or whatever. And the gift of tongues you can use any time you like. I may be praising the Lord in tongues as I drive my car back home on windy roads beyond Newtown here, and I'll be able to concentrate on the road perfectly with my mind, but be singing in the Spirit to the Lord in freedom. And I'd love to tell you many stories about blessings I've seen coming through the gift of tongues. But the Bible says it's one of the least of the gifts, but it edifies you. Hands up those people who don't need any more strengthening or encouragement or whatever to be edified. Okay. And Paul says, I'd love every one of you to do this because it's so valuable. But it's a catalyst gift. I'm not saying to anybody here that unless you pray in tongues, A, you're not a spirit-filled Christian. I don't believe that. If you love Jesus and have yielded your life to Him, you can be filled with the Spirit, whether you pray in tongues or not. Okay? Let's be clear about that. There are no first or second class Christians. You either are in Christ and love Jesus or you don't. You aren't in that place. That's all. But all of us need to be released in different dimensions of spiritual life and ministry. Is that okay? If you learn to use the gift of tongues, which you can use any time while you're driving the car, please don't speak aloud as you're walking down the street because the men in white coats might come for you, okay? But be sensible as to where and how you do it. But nevertheless, you can do it any place, any time, really, inwardly. You can whisper in tongues, speak silently in tongues in your head if you want to. You can shout in tongues, you can sing in tongues, you speak in tongues. You're in control of how loudly, how fast you speak. What you're not in control of is the language that the Lord gives you. I find often, I know the tongue I normally use, but when I minister to people and get their permission to minister to them in tongues, if they don't know about it, I find all of a sudden I'm using a language I've never heard before, where I know that the Holy Spirit is praying what they need, as I just yield myself to be available for that to happen. It's a very useful gift, okay? Now, I want to encourage you guys. You remember I said earlier, you've got to be bold and take responsibility yourself. If you don't yet pray in tongues, I want to ask you to come forward right here now. Come on, be bold. Just come out and get released. If you already pray in tongues, why stick with one language or two languages? Would you like another language? Just come face me. Line up this way and face this way, please. Okay? Okay, just line right across. That's it. Okay, just come behind those of you who'd like more languages. And if you pray freely in tongues and you'd like to bless these guys, just come up behind them as well. And if there's anyone here who's feeling, help, I don't know about this yet, I'm not sure whether this is for me or not, please, no pressure whatever. All I do ask of you is, would you bless these brothers and sisters up front here and say, Lord, give them what you want them to have, okay? All right, wonderful. Now, what I'm going to do is simply this. I've been telling you a few things about it so that you can know at least some adequate things about praying in tongues. It's just a love language from God, okay? It's pillow talk between you and the Lord. And please understand that most of the time when we use this gift, we're simply speaking in worship to the Lord. It's not the same as when you speak a tongue from God to the congregation. That has got to be interpreted. Do you see the difference? Because the direction of the speech is from God. Yes, all tongues are from God too, but the direction is God wanting to speak to people, and then it must be interpreted. But when we're singing devotionally together or individually to the Lord, that doesn't need interpretation because He understands. You're not speaking to the people around you. Do you see the difference? Okay, close your eyes. If it helps you, just put your hands out gently in front of you, not up in the sky, but just in front of you. Say, Lord, see my hands. I'm asking you for this. And by the way, I just want to tell you another really important thing. I'm not going to ask for any of you to get given the gift of tongues. You have it already. The giver of all these gifts lives inside you already. That's why there cannot be first and second class Christians. Either you have the Lord living inside you or you don't. But if you have the Lord living inside you, you have all the gifts because the giver is already inside you. All I will pray for is that you get released in what you already have. And that on its own helps many Christians to get over this hump, this problem. Do I have the gift or don't I? You've got it. That's the truth because the giver already lives inside you. So just say, Lord, in your own heart, Lord, I want to be released in what I already have. And that's the truth about the whole of Christianity. Once you've got Jesus, you've got everything, but we need to be released practically in the reality of Jesus' life and ministry in many dimensions. Father, I thank you for these brothers and sisters. And I ask, Lord, that you'd release more of your presence and power upon us all. And Lord, I pray that you'd bring wonderful release today in the use of what's already inside us. And especially, Lord, this love language, all these different languages that you so freely give by your Spirit. And I speak this into your minds and hearts now. You can speak in tongues because you have the gift already. Your Heavenly Father just loves the fact that you want to use it. It's there for you to use. In your own heart, just say, thank you, Lord. It's mine to use for your glory. And Lord, I want to be freed up so that I can do this. Thank you, Lord. Now, I'm just going to give a lead by singing in the Spirit. And for those of you who are new to this, if you want to, just listen a little bit to me and copy me just for one phrase, no more. And the purpose of this is what Jackie Pullinger does in Hong Kong. And the purpose of it is simply this, is that your mind and your tongue have been such good friends with each other for so long, they find it very hard to kick the habit of working together. You with me? And so just to start using, copying different sounds and the rest of it, you've got to learn how to make your mind go passive. Then just jump out of the boat, okay, and let go and keep speaking. But you must offer yourself, you must speak. If you stand with your mouth shut, nothing can happen. You with me? So you need to speak or sing. And I find singing is the easiest, safest way for people to step out of the boat. Okay? If you find that it dries up on you, don't listen to the voice of the accuser who says, oh, there, you'll never get this. You're no good. You're rubbish. You know, God doesn't love you. All his lies. Choose not to listen to him. And remember, your Heavenly Father just is thrilled to bits that you're wanting to try. Okay? And get back in the boat and Copy me if you want to again, or someone close to you, and then jump out of the boat again. Is that okay? Okay, Father, bring the release, please. Come, Holy Spirit, brood powerfully over us now, please, Lord. Okay, now let's just sing together. Avrinde meshanavit anna, anavrinde.